Open, if you would, your Bible to Acts chapter 27. Also, you got a sermon guide in your bulletin. Pull that out. We kind of give you that so you can write in it and circle stuff and draw pictures of me and that kind of thing, and then transfer the best pictures or whatever to your Bible, all right? We kind of inserted a little passage leading up to Acts 27, and that would be 2 Timothy chapter 4. Reason we gave you that passage to kind of get things rolling is it's kind of in contrast to Acts 27, but it's kind of the same. There's contrast and there's the same. The contrast in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it's apparently the last chapter Paul wrote in his life as a missionary. He's incarcerated, facing the death penalty again. And this time, in the last chapter that he wrote in his life, he seems to have a release from the Lord that this time it's it. He is going to be put to death. And he says this, Timothy, chapter 4, verse 2, Timothy, preach the word. Timothy's kind of one of his proteges, one of his disciples, in a different place. He's like, Timothy, whatever you do, keep preaching the word of God. Use it to reprove, rebuke, exhort. Use great patience and instruction. Just keep it up, Timothy. Keep teaching the word. Realize the time will come when people will not endure sound biblical teaching, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accord with their own desires to give them what they want to hear, what makes them feel good. Timothy, don't you do that. Here's what I want you to do. Be sober, and this is where your outline picks it up. Verse 5, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Be sober in all things. It's okay to, you know, to have fun, to party a little bit, but you want to keep a sober spirit. Be alert, in other words. Endure hardship. That's the normal Christian life if you're godly and sharing the word of God with others. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. You may not have the gift, Timothy, but keep witnessing, keep sharing Jesus with others. Fulfill your ministry. Timothy, as an example, I am being poured out as a drink offering. That would be an offering over a fire that you're picturing the drink being poured out. Paul's picturing his life that way, as being poured out in the work of the Lord. I am being poured out as a drink offering. The container of my life is almost empty. The time of my departure has come. Death for the Christian is a departure to be with the Lord. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not to me only, but also to everybody who is looking forward and loves his appearing. Then he talks about some different folks that have given him a hard time and even deserting him. Some of them he sent on missionary journeys, and some of them were deserting him. And a guy named Alexander, chapter verse 14, that did him much harm, you know, this towards the end of his life, and still just being opposed every step of the way, you know, experiencing opposition every step of the way. And he says, verse 16, at my first defense, before standing before Caesar, some preliminary trial, he's facing the death penalty. At my first defense, nobody supported me, everybody deserted me. Like, what? And I can kind of get that, because if you're with Paul, you know, you could get, they could not like you, and you could also, if Caesar's having a bad day, you could get killed too, or get hurt real bad. So I kind of get it, but still, like, wow. May it not be counted against them. Now here's what I want you to pick up. Verse 17, the Lord stood with me. I'm facing the death penalty, and I know I'm going to receive the death penalty this time. The Lord stood with me and strengthen me. You see, if the Lord's with you, why is he letting you die? Well, he's strengthening me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, that all the ethnic groups might hear. I was delivered already out of the lion's mouth. That's probably literally, he wasn't thrown to the lions at this point. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Deliver me from every evil deed of man and Satan, and bring me, listen now, safely into his heavenly kingdom. He's going to die. Tradition has it, he got his head cut off. Did he, as he's getting his head cut off, did he enjoy the Lord's safety? Absolutely. It was his time to depart and be with the Lord. He's going to die of something, as every Christian has. But every Christian is brought all the way through and delivered safely into the heavenly kingdom by the providential work of God. But every Christian needs to be responsible, and we're going to talk about that today. So if you would, let's look at Acts chapter 27 and verse 1 and following. This is by way of a rapid review. We're going to pick it up halfway. We actually pick it up in verse 16. That's as far as we got. 7 weeks ago, I think it was, because we went on a little journey after that due to politics and the like. So back in the book of Acts, quick review. Paul has been in a place called Caesarea in the Israeli area for about 2 years imprisoned, incarcerated. And he has appealed to Rome, to the Supreme Court, which is Caesar. And so he's been paired up with a group of soldiers that are going to transport him and other prisoners there, verse 1. They board a ship. There's a guy named Aristarchus and a guy named Luke. We know Luke was there because he's using the words we. And so Luke is included in this. He's the writer of this, Dr. Luke. And so they're journeying, and as they journey, verse 4, the winds were contrary to them. That's a big deal, because winter's coming, and you want to scoot right along, but the winds are contrary. So that ship is going like really slow. They continue to go. They change ships for a ship out of Alexandria, Egypt, probably hauling grain and other stuff. 276 people are on this boat, we're told later on. Pretty big boat, ship. And verse 7, we sailed slowly for a good many days. That's a problem, because once winter comes, things can get violent. Verse 7, with great difficulty, we arrived off of Sindus. And verse 8, with difficulty, we made it to a place called Fair Havens, which we mentioned last time, is kind of like Mayaca on the water, maybe worse. The port wasn't very good, and like they had a soup and salad bar, like that, you know, like a little tiny town. Like, you don't want to hang out there for the winter if you're your average sailor or soldier, or quite frankly, any of the 276. You want to make it about 40 miles away where there's a Tampa on the water where you got every restaurant known to mankind along with prostitutes and other things like that. So there they are in Fair Havens. Where are we at here? Verse 9, when considerable time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, since the fast, that would be Yom Kippur, was already over, Paul said to the folks, because they were wanting to make it a little further, better not do that. Now, he doesn't have a word from the Lord here. This is verse 10. He's just going, look, if we go, it's going to mean some damage and loss, even possibly of our lives. How would Paul know that? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, a letter written before this, he says he was shipwrecked 3 times. And the guy probably by now has traveled about 3,000 miles at sea. I mean, he's spent a lot of time on the water, and he's experienced shipwreck and a day and a night in the deep, et cetera, et cetera. So he kind of gets it. I think he's just a guy going, this is a really bad idea. I think everybody else on the boat knew it was a bad idea too, but time is money. and you want to get to the better port, and you're willing to risk it. Paul's going, not a good idea, but they don't listen to him. They listen to the experts. I get why they would do that. And so verse 12, so they head out for Phoenix, which again is southwest Crete. Crete's a big island off the coast. We got the map up there. You can see Crete right in the middle of the map, right above where it says Mediterranean Sea. And so they head out. I mean, they're going to go right along the coast, 40 miles. What's the worst that could possibly happen? So they head along. And verse 14, a violent northeast wind, that means coming from the northeast, that means they're going to be pushed southwest, that's important. They're going to be pushed, as you see on the map, they're going to be pushed toward Libya, North Africa. That's a problem. That's a ship graveyard along there. Many a ship has ended up there from doing this kind of foolishness. And that's exactly where they're being blown. And so verse 14, a violent wind comes up, they're being blown across, and the ship was caught in the wind, even though they were probably near shore, they couldn't do anything about it. Ship caught in the wind, they just had sails, and it's being driven along by the wind. We pick it up here today, running, verse 16, running under the shelter of a small island called Clauda. We were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control, which means they couldn't get the ship's boat under control. They wanted to face it into the wind and probably, you know, to endure the waves and not be swamped and all of that kind of thing. And they're out of control. This wind has got them. Of course, you'd ask the question right here, why? What? Paul's got to be going, I want to go witness to Caesar and the boys. Like, what is, you know, it's been slow the whole, it's been arduous every step of the way. I'm just trying to be in the center of your will. Can't we just have a nice breeze? Let's go to Rome. It's a long journey anyway. Let me witness to Caesar and the boys that are over there. So every step of the way, it's just hard. Life ever feel that way? Just every step of the way, things are going slow, you know, just time's wasted. And so here we are now, it's not just slow, now there's a violent storm and they're in serious trouble. They're being blown toward West Africa and they were fearing that they might run aground. Verse 17, they put cables under the ship to try to tie it together because they know the wind and the waves are just pounding this thing. And especially if they hit the rocks in North Africa, it's just going to be ugly. So let's try to undergird their ship as best we possibly can. They were fearing that they might run aground in Libya. They let down sea anchors. That would be anything to cause some drag. They were hoping maybe the storm would blow over. If we can just slow it down, just throw stuff in the water, you know, tie it on. Let's see if we can slow the boat down so we don't. Maybe the storm will end before we hit North Africa. Verse 18, the next day as we were being violently storm-tossed, we began jettisoning the cargo. So they're just throwing stuff overboard. Who needs an extra change of clothes when you're going to die? And all of the other cargo that they were transporting from Egypt and following ports. And so they're just chucking stuff overboard. They even throw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. In other words, that's unbelievable. They might need that stuff later on, I'm thinking. Verse 20, neither sun nor stars appeared for many days. You ever been on a boat where that's the case? Yeah, I mean, back in the day, you know, their GPS, they're out of cell phone distance here. Y'all tracking with me? Okay, they don't work, okay? And the GPSs aren't working. Nothing's working. And, you know, back in the day, they navigated by the daytime. You can see where the sun was. And at night, you see the whole constellations and the stars. They don't see none of that stuff. Nothing compared to this. But I remember being on, doing commercial fishing, being on Tampa Bay a number of years ago. And, we're fishing in the afternoon. And it's just Tampa Bay. It's not that big. But there is a shipping lane. And we've got the nets in the water, and it takes a long time to pull them up. There's 800 yards of net, and you're pulling it up, trying to get it. And storms were just normal in Florida in the middle of the afternoon. You know, this one was torrential, huge, dark clouds, and the wind, and the waves. And I'm telling you, you could barely see the front of the boat. Actually, at times, you could not see the front of the boat. It's that kind of thing. And it just kept coming. And our motor stopped working, by the way. We had a little strike boat that we hooked to the front of it, but that guy didn't have a clue as to where to pull us. We're trying to miss the shipping lane. You know what I'm saying? That would not be a good thing to end up there, you know? And so it just kept coming, kept coming, kept coming. And we didn't have a clue which way north was or any other direction. There's no clue whatsoever. So it's a very interesting sensation. And when everything cleared up, to the best of my memory, we had crossed the shipping channel. That could have been, like, not good. You know, I could have got really wet on that one. That's my little taste of big storms at sea on a larger boat. Numerous times in smaller boats, but that was the larger boat kind of thing. Anyway, so there they are. They have no idea where they are, verse 20. They don't have a clue. They got no idea, but they know it's the standard thing blowing them southwest toward Libya, toward the ship graveyard. They got to assume they're getting closer, and so it just kept assailing them. And in verse 20, from then on, all hope of our being saved was abandoned. Luke's on the boat. He uses our. Aristarchus, a solid Christian, is on the boat. He's part of the hour. Maybe Paul is part of the hour, but Paul has already been told he's going to make it to Rome. So I'm kind of thinking, you know, he's probably the one guy going, I don't know what's happening to everybody else, but somehow on some piece of trash, I'm going to cling to it and make it to Rome, I assume is what he's thinking. Everybody else, it's all hope is gone. And Paul even writes about this earlier in 2 Corinthians. And chapter 1, he's writing to a group in Corinth about earlier events in his life. And he says, folks in Corinth, church, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came upon us in Asia, that we were burdened, we, Paul and company, were burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired even of life. We thought we were going to die. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will continue to deliver us, him on whom we have set our hope. He will continue to deliver us. I think he means either by life or by death. But then the next verse he says this, you also joining in helping us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of the many. Trusting the sovereignty in the providence of God, but asking for responsible Christians to help out through prayer. Interesting theology, and that's what we're looking at today as a topic. And so here we are, and all hope, Luke says, of us being saved was gradually abandoned. We're going to die. This is it. We're going to die. The disciples experienced that in boats before, true, right? When Jesus was even on board. Lord, don't you care that we're going to die? Begs the question again, why does God allow serious storms to come up? And this is a real scenario, but storms can be in other ways, scenarios in our lives. Why does God allow really just crazy, hard, difficult things to happen to missionaries, to happen to us? To happen to godly people walking with the Lord, just wanting to be solid worshipers and encouragers and witnesses. Like, why, God, do you allow this stuff to take place? And yet, he does. Sometimes he takes us out through the storm, and sometimes he brings us through the storm in good form and does a special work in our hearts. Again, God's very interested in growing us and transforming us in the journey more than the destination, though our ultimate destination is heaven without a doubt, and God will use everything to work for our good to bring us safely home one day. Verse 21, when they had gone a long time without food, I guess what's going on, I remember being on a cruise ship one time, and the ship was rocking like a lot, And I don't get seasick easy, and most folks were not eating at all. I mean, most, like the midnight buffet, like nobody's there, you know. And I'm like, cool. You know, and like the dinners and all, yeah, I mean, like nobody's around. Everybody's like puking. And I'm going, this is excellent, you know. So my brother and I, we just kept gorging, you know, on food. So, but I kind of get, look, if you were this storm-tossed on a little boat like this, I kind of get why nobody was eating. I mean, they're just, you know, all over the place, day and night. So without food for a long time, Paul stood up in their midst. And again, this the wind is driving, the waves. I don't know how he could, you know, maybe he was down and some of the people were down in the hull of the boat and he's able to shout. He probably had a loud preaching voice. I don't know. Somehow he gets this message to many of them. Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not sailed from Crete and incurred this great damage and loss. I think that's probably more than a got to slide it in, I told you so kind of thing. You know, I've got to assume it's a little bit more than that, although maybe there was, you know, Paul's a guy, you know, I kind of get it. I think what he's saying is everybody, you know, back in Fair Havens knew we shouldn't have set out. I didn't tell sailors or anybody anything. They didn't already know. Everybody knew we shouldn't have left. But we did because we were into money and time. That's my surmise on why they would leave that place. And they were into their flesh and wanted a nicer place to spend the winter, you know. And so they did it out of pleasure and out of money and out of, you know, and go, that wasn't a good enough reason to go through this. And evidently God has allowed or caused this to happen to us. So, first of all, kind of, I told you so, but I think to remind them that, you know, you didn't listen to me the first time, maybe now you will. That was my own reasonableness, but now I'm giving you a message from God. Verse 22, and yet now I urge you to keep your courage. Okay, they're heading for the ship graveyard. They're all going to die. And so he says, everybody, be encouraged. And the wind and the waves are pounding and the wood is splintering and creaking and everything. I mean, you can just imagine salt everywhere. And so keep your courage. Everybody be encouraged, for there will not be loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Ship's going down. Ship is sinking. It's going down. We're losing it. And everything on board, obviously. But no loss of life. 276 people and nobody's going to die. For this very night, an angel of God, whom I belong. Can you say that in a storm? God to whom I belong is with me. Jesus says, I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. The God to whom I belong, whom I serve, or the word could be translated worship. I belong to this God. I worship this God, that God, the one true God. And he sent an angel, a messenger, who stood before me saying, don't be afraid, Paul. Maybe indicating that even Paul's a human being, and, you know, maybe he had, because he knows he's going to get to Rome, but remember, he doesn't know how long it's going to take and how painful it's going to be. He's going to make it. So he's probably got some fear of some bodily damage and whatever. So Paul, don't be afraid. You must stand before Caesar. Now, he's told him that several times. Paul is kind of reinforced, I'm going to make it. I'm going to stand before Caesar. And so Paul's encouraged by that, and he shares that with the other folks. I'm going to make it. I'm going to stand before Caesar. By the way, God has granted all of you, as many as could hear his voice at that point, all of you, and that means everybody on the board, who were sailing, we're sailing together. Therefore, keep up your courage, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. Now, here's what's true about your life. Maybe you don't get an angel visiting you. You're in a tough time. More tough times are coming. It just seems like a storm on land. Maybe you don't get an angel going, okay, here's my plan, and you're going to make it through, you and your family, to this destination. Maybe you don't have that word. You're not sure if you're going to live or die, okay? But I will guarantee you this, as true as it is about Paul making it to his destination and not dying 1 second before it's appointed for him to die, it is absolutely equally true about everyone here who is trusting Christ. Nothing can happen to you outside of God allowing it to happen. And somehow God will use that for good to conform you, to conform us into the image of His Son. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Maybe some details haven't been communicated to you, but it's equally true about you. And we call that the providence of God. We go, well, what if this happens? What if that happens? There's no what ifs if God doesn't allow them. And if there are what ifs, God will use them to carry out His perfect plan in your life. At the same time, you and I are called to be responsible, including prayer and some other things that we'll see by Paul's example here. Including this, by the way, Paul could have gone, you know, back when the Lord's talking to him, he could have gone, cool. Now, I can just sit back and God in His providence is going to deliver me and I don't need to worry about everybody else because my life's looking good. But that's not the heart of a Christian. So he stands up even at the possibility of great mockery and just announces, because there's going to be a lot of people thinking, I mean, he's screwball, he's mad, he's gone bonkers out with all the storm and the tossing around, the wind, the wave, he hit his head, you know. God has granted to all of us that we're going to make it. Notice that word, verse 24, God has granted you, Paul, everybody who's sailing with you. That kind of implies that Paul's been doing what? Praying for the others on board. And God's granted to him this great prayer request. But, verse 26, we're going to run aground on a certain island. Now, if you're speed reading the Bible, you're going, okay. But check out the map. Everybody see the map up here? See the map? They're supposed to be heading right now. They should have by now hit Libya and be shipwrecked on the reefs and dead. But a wind that was driving them southwest just drove them west. And there's a little dot way out in the water called Malta. What's the mathematical probability of them hitting, and they're out of control for 14 days, what's the mathematical probability of them hitting that little dot? Basically, Paul's standing up and saying, listen to me now, take courage, we're going to find a needle in a haystack. That's what he's saying, because there's nothing else. And so we're going to hit a little island. And they all go, no, we're going to die off the coast of Libya. Because that's what always happens in these scenarios. And so that's what he announces to them. Verse 27. When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven about in the sea, it's the Mediterranean, the outflow of the Adriatic, about midnight, this would be the time of the buffet, the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land. Don't know how much time God gave them to think about Paul's announcement, but a little bit of time here. So about midnight, they're somehow, maybe they're hearing the waves hit rocks off in the distance or something, I don't know, but somehow, you know, they've been traveling for a little more than 500 miles now, being driven along. Somehow they kind of surmise that, I don't know how, maybe God just kind of put it in their spirit, I don't know. And they took soundings. I think the only thing I can think of is they put some kind of a lead weight on a light rope and dropped it down. Anyway, they figured out it's about 120 feet. They went a little bit further. They figured out it's about 90 feet. And fearing that they might run aground, it's getting shallower and shallower on rocks. And I assume they're thinking we're still going to end up in Libya. Cast four anchors from the stern and wish for daylight. They're hoping to slow it down because at daylight, at least you can see what's happening as you're being ripped apart on the rocks. So that's what they're hoping for. Verse 30, as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship, they had let down the ships. They have one boat, one kind of lifeboat kind of thing. They had let down the ship's boat that they had brought on board earlier to keep it out of from sinking. They let it down, and on the pretense of intending to lay anchors from the bow, so the bow would be facing into the waves, would be the idea, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Unless these men remain on the ship, you yourselves are not going to be saved." And what do you do with that? A little while ago, God told him, everybody, 276, everybody's going to be saved. And now he's saying, if these guys get off the ship, by the way, I mean, think about it from a sailor's perspective. You're abandoning, I mean, you're the one, you're the guys that are able to kind of drive this thing, and you don't care, you don't give a rip about everybody else. You're going to save your own butt. So that's kind of weird. But anyway, so that was their plan. And so Paul says to the centurion and to the soldiers, so you got, it's an Army-Navy thing, all right? And they probably sword each other for the Army-Navy games that were lost by both sides. And so it's that whole Army-Navy thing. So if these guys get off the boat, you guys are in trouble. You know, Paul knows he's going to make it, but you guys are in trouble. Now, how does that work? Was that true, that if those guys got off the boat that people would die? Yes. Was it true that everybody was going to make it safely to land? Yes. Both are true. And therein is providence and responsibility. And God knew ahead of time that those guys weren't going to be able to escape and was able to prophesy that everybody was going to make it to land. But if they did get off, and so Paul's being responsible. He didn't just sit back and go, "God, I'm just going to wait and see what you do." He is being responsible, and he says, "You got to stop those guys from getting off, or there's going to be loss of life." So the Army guys cut away the boat of the Navy guys, and they're probably laughing about it. You know, it's again to get them back for the Army-Navy game. Verse 33. And until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food. It took a while. We're going to land, get some food. We're all going to make it. Matter of fact, you need to get some food because it's for your welfare. It's been 14 days. You've been constantly watching, or that word could be translated waiting, and going without eating. Therefore, I encourage you, take some food, for this is for your preservation. Not a hair of your head's going to perish. Everybody's going to make it. Trust the Lord. Trust my God. He's granted to you life. You're going to make it. And having said this, he took bread, and here it is, happy Thanksgiving. Even in a sinking ship, I want you to grab a hold of this, even in a sinking ship, even though everything was lost outside of the people, he gave thanks to God in the presence of all. Can I do that? Do I do that in the midst of storms, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of loss? Am I able to give thanks to God, knowing that He's providential, knowing that His perfect plan in my life is going to be fulfilled? I still need to be responsible, but in the midst of all of it, just giving thanks to God. And he began to eat in front of them. All of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. All of us on the ship were 276 persons. Notice the impact of one guy giving thanks. You know, in your house, you can always be worrying and stewing and grumbling and complaining and just suck the life out of your house. Or you can be a thankful person when things are at their worst. It's your choice. It's our choice what we do. And so Paul, thankful, trusts God. I'm looking at the time here. We've got to bring this thing in for this ship in for a landing. I'm figuring out how to do this. We'll do it in just a moment here. Verse 38. When they had eaten enough, they began throwing the wheat overboard somehow or another, the sacks and all, you know, all that they had. They were pitching it overboard. And when day came, so it's just sun up, they couldn't recognize the land, but they did observe a certain bay with a beach. Oh, that's great. You know, a little tropical island, a lot of rocks all over the place, but here's a bay. It has a beach. Cool. And so let's head for that. We're golden. Casting off the anchor, they whack those things, don't need those things anymore. A ship's still going to get destroyed, but at least we can make it to a beach, you know, not end up on coral and on rocks. They left those things at sea. And at the same time, they were loosening the ropes of the rudders, letting those down so they could use them. And they hoisted the foresail sail in the front of the boat. And man, they were heading for the beach. Glorious day, verse 41, the next verse. On the way there, striking a reef where the two seas met. Like, what, God, like, what is that? It's already been a crazy, ridiculous voyage. Every step of the way, arduous. We just got to get to the beach, and boom, you nail a rock in the water. You nail the reef. It's like, God, why? What is going on? Struck a reef, got stuck there, and the bow is stuck, and the back's being beaten apart. So now you got lumber busting and cracking, and waves everywhere. The wind is still going, the rain, lightning all over the place, probably. Unbelievable. We're not going to make it. And so verse 42, the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners. Now, why would, talking about some rough guys, you're talking about law enforcement being a little over the top. They would kill them because if they lost a prisoner, they were going to die. That's just how you did it in Rome. So your law enforcement, you kept your prisoner or you would pay the price. And so let's just kill, because they're going to be scattered everywhere. We're going to be scattered everywhere. Let's just kill all the prisoners, including Paul. And so their plan was to do that. If they killed all the prisoners, would all of them make it to land safely? No. Was it a real possibility they could kill the prisoners? Well, apparently. But the centurion, being responsible, steps in and says, let's not do that. And then he orders everybody to jump overboard. And those that can swim, try to swim to land. Those that can't swim, just the ship's being, there's litter, there's lumber everywhere, just grab a board, hang on, and hopefully you make it. Last verse, thus it happened that they all were brought safely to the land. Welcome, Christian. Last words, Christian. Welcome to your life. Whatever God's plan is, He will bring you safely through to meet that plan. And He's going to bring, typically, many others with you. At the end, that first passage we started with in 2 Timothy in chapter 4, God said to Paul, I'm going to bring you safely into my heavenly kingdom. It's time now for you to die. You're going to get the thumbs down from Caesar. You're going to die. I will bring you safely into my heavenly kingdom. Here, it's not God's plan for Paul to die, or apparently the others, and so God brings him safely to the land. No matter all of the turmoil and the attempts to kill people, they all made it. Welcome to your life. We call this providence. But we notice from Paul, in the midst of trusting God in His sovereign, providential control over every detail, decisions of weather, decisions of men, decisions of Satan, every detail, God's in charge, but we are still to be responsible, and God uses our responsible decisions to bring about His perfect providential plan, which He ordained before the foundation of the world. If your head's not hurting, mine is. That's tough, but that's the peace we enjoy. Father, I give you thanks for this grace. We do not like tough times. We don't like storms on the sea, and we don't like storms in life. And we don't get why so often it's just one arduous thing, one painful thing after the next. And even when it looks like the weather's clearing, boom, there's another horrible thing. And yet we trust that You use those in this journey in each of our lives to grow us into the image of Christ and for us to be empowered to be witnesses to others as we give thanks in the midst of the worst of storms. And we give thanks because we know we can totally trust You in every detail. We trust You, We worship you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your death on the cross in our place. Thank you for taking every sin we've ever committed on your body on the cross. Thank you for being punished in our place. Thank you for dying in our place. Thank you for rising again, showing us that you're victorious over sin and death. You ascended into heaven. You offer us the gift of eternal life when we trust you. If you've never done so, speak these words out of your heart. Lord Jesus, I trust you for the gift of eternal life. No turning back. I trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.